If you're asleep now, it's not song leader's fault. Had you stand up and sing a rousing song, very impressively done. We very much appreciate the efforts of Aaron as we get started this evening in our worship. I think the first time I ever heard the song, Count Your Blessing, was on a radio program of some denominational church. And this particular radio program had a man and his wife and the piano singing this song. And I didn't really catch all the words, what they were doing, but I got pretty used to what the tune was, and my mother would watch or listen to this radio program from time to time. And when I became a Christian and found the song Count Your Blessings in our songbook, I was kind of thrilled because it was one that I knew the tune of, and then I could start to focus on the words and learn what that was talking about. And as I focused on those words, that's song number 392 in your book if you're interested, I recognize there's a great message that ought to be shared with all Christians in counting our blessings. In the first verse we read, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. There are times in our life, he mentions when, it's not all the time, but there are times in our lives that we feel like we are facing great crises. There's terrible things happening to us. Our life is crumbling down. We're being crushed by the obstacle. There's something terrible happening to us. And when we face those things, all we tend to be able to do is focus on this crisis. And that's really not what we ought to be doing. What we ought to be counting our blessings, even in the midst of that great and terrible thing that we are trying to face. We have three basic problems I want to talk to you about. Number one is we tend to count our bruises instead of our blessings. Have you ever noticed that? You start talking to people about things that are wrong, problems in life, whether it be marriage or job or whatever, and they'll just come up with, I've got this problem, I got that problem, had to deal with this, don't know what to do with that, and on they go with all the bruises and all the problems in their life. Can't count our blessings, but we can count our bruises, and we can enumerate them real well. Now that's a problem that we're going to have to learn to get past. In this first verse, we see a number of sailing references. What I mean by that are things that have to do with the water. When upon life's billows. Billows are referring to waves. And just as the ocean has waves and they go up and down, so our life has times where it's going up and down. And there are times that we go way up in the air and like a roller coaster, we're looking down at what's going to happen in just a second, come rushing down, and we become afraid of that. We're on top of the billows, and when we get up there, we recognize the tempest, which means the storm, is blowing very strongly against us. And we're at the high peak, and we're going to come crashing down, and as we look at that water we're running into, we think, all is lost. I'm going to die here. Well, that is the attitude we take many times when we go through all kinds of terrible problems in our life, thinking it's all over, this is the end of everything, there's no way for us to survive this. There are a number of songs in our book that deal with the subject of sailing. Another one is, Master, the tempest is raging. It says, the billows, that's the waves, are tossing high. The big old waves coming over your boat and back and forth, and it's dangerous. That song was written based on the text in Mark, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 35. There we read, and the same day when it was even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Jesus talking to the apostles. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hither part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They are saying, basically, we're thinking all is lost. Will you wake up and do something about this? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The point of this song, Master, the Tempest is Raging, is that just as there's a literal sea and literal storms and waves, so there are things that go on in our lives. And within our lives, our Master still has the ability to calm those storms within our lives. And those problems that we have to face, He can deal with those. He can solve those. The song we just sang has the phrase, "When sorrows like sea billows roll." Have you ever noticed that the sea continues to have wave after wave after wave after wave, and it keeps on going? That's what sorrows are like in this life. There's one, then another, then another, then another. They keep on coming. And if you live long enough, you'll see some more of them coming in your life. We are going to have sorrows rolling in like waves of the sea in our lives, because that's part of the physical existence we have. And so what do we do when we're in those situations? The author of this song says we need to count our blessings. And you think, well, what blessings are there found in being discouraged, thinking all is lost, your life is in trouble? Well, in James, the first chapter, we read in chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Joyful? How can you count that joyful? He says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The point is, the trials we're facing, being up on top of the billows, come crashing down, being hit by the tempest, all of these things are trying your faith. These are all attacks upon your faith. It makes your faith stronger. It develops patience. And in order to get to heaven, you've got to have your faith tried, and you've got to come out patient. You're not going to make it without it. You've got to go through that process. In verse 12 of James 1, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." God is going to allow us to be tried, allow us to face things, and we've got to look beyond the immediate crisis to recognize, I'm going to develop more faith, I'm going to have more patience, I'm going to have eternal life when this thing is done. Instead of looking at the immediate problem is, oh, poor me, poor me. And after it's over, not remembering that problem and counting all of our bruises. The second verse says, "Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear?" And most of us would say, yeah, it sure is. And the second problem we have, along with counting our bruises, is we tend to count our burdens. We look at all the heavy loads, all the responsibilities that are laid upon us, and we keep talking about, oh, what I have to put up with, and oh, what I have to go through in life. And we talk about all of those things continuously, one to another. We have continuous obligations and responsibilities that weigh us down. It's like a heavy cross that's laid across our back, and we're bending down from the heavy load upon it, and we don't know what we're going to do. It may be something like a job that you don't like. You ever have a job you don't like and you dread going in? But you know you got to do it because you've got bills to pay. And the boss is a pain, and the co-workers are immoral, and it's long hours, and it's dirty conditions, and all kinds of terrible things you could talk about. And every time you get ready to go to work, oh, the cross I have to bear. And you go to work feeling all down about this terrible burden you have to deal with. Or maybe you have a child's illness that you're contending with. And it just keeps wearing you out as you wonder, is this child ever going to get well? Are they ever going to get better? Is everything going to be all right? Or what about church problems? You know there are congregations that have continual problems? I know you don't think about that here because we're in paradise. But there are congregations that have problems. There's a brother or two that want to run the church, and there are a couple of spiritual-minded people that try to oppose them, and a bunch of people that sit on their hands and do nothing during the conflict. And there's somebody who's immoral and somebody else is trying to deal with it. And it's just always something going on within the congregation that there's some kind of problem. And people look at going to church eventually as, this is a real pain. I don't want to go, and I don't want to see so-and-so, and I don't want to hear him preach because I think he's such a hypocrite or whatever. And on the list goes of things that the worship service to them is not an edifying experience, but rather it's a burden that's weighing them down. Within song Follow Me, song 564, there's the phrase, and the first part of the verse is the Christian talking to Christ, and the Christian says, "The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair." I like that phrasing. The idea that you have a burden on you and you think of it physically weighing you down, but how low do you go as you're being bowed down? It says to despair. which is kind of, you know, we have downcast eyes when we're feeling bad. And so it's a beautiful poetic analogy. But the point is, we're being weighed down. We're being bent over. We can't stand up straight anymore because the load is so heavy. And then the second half of the first verse, Jesus responds to the Christian by saying, "My cross was so heavy that I fell to the ground." He didn't say, "It bowed me over." He said, "It knocked me down." And when you think about it, that was the beginning of the problems for Jesus. That was the easy part for what Jesus dealt with. He was later going to be nailed to a cross. He was going to be hung up, and he was going to be struggling for breath, and he was going to be aching in pain and bleeding all over, and he was going to have all kinds of problems beyond that. But here this guy's complaining that I'm bowed over because of the weight of the cross, and Jesus says, "I was knocked down with the weight of mine." The point being, your problem, your burdens are not that heavy. Stop focusing on your burdens and start focusing on the great blessings that you have received. Look at 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, we read, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." There's a later on coming that everything is going to be taken away from us, and we're going to be exalted, we're going to be lifted high, and we're going to be glorified, but you're going to have to endure something prior to that. And if you find that it's too heavy and you can't deal with it, He says, "Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Trust in God to assist you with your burdens." Verse 8 warns us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The devil's looking to take you out. And one of the ways he's going to take you out is to get you to focus on your burden so much that you think, "God doesn't love me because I've got this heavy load to carry." And there you are, struggling with this, not counting on God's help, and the devil's just looking at you, licking his chops, and, "Boy, this is going to be an easy one. I'll be able to take this guy out without any trouble at all." In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, most of us familiar with chapter 12, verse 7, where he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And so here's a burden of pain that came upon Paul in order to keep him humble, just as Peter suggested that we need to be. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in the infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul recognized that Jesus is glorified through our having burdens. Then load the burdens on. They're just like blessings. Give me more problems, because if it makes Christ look better to the world, then I want more problems, because I want them to see the glory of Him and not to be focused on me. Somebody in Shelbyville was telling me about a sermon a man preached entitled, "It's Not About Me." And the whole idea was Christianity is not about me. I don't become a Christian so that everybody can take care of my needs, and so everybody can help me out with money problems, everybody can help me paint my house, everybody can help me move my furniture, everybody can assist me. It's not about me. I don't become a Christian so that everyone can serve me. I became a Christian so I can serve God. I became a Christian so Jesus could be glorified. And if there's a burden that's laid upon me because of it, that's all right as long as Jesus is being glorified. But we have a problem in that we focus upon those burdens. There's a third verse, and you may have noticed we didn't sing that. In Sacred Selections, there's a third verse, and we don't have Sacred Selections anymore. We went to the new book. I think probably the song leader said so many times, omit the third verse, that they took it seriously, and they just ripped that third verse out of them. Yes. But the third verse in Sacred Selections says, "When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven and your home on high." When you look at others with their lands of gold, our first problem is we focus on our bruises, all the things that go wrong in our life. The second is we focus on our burdens, all the things that await upon us, the heavy responsibilities we have to deal with. The third problem is we tend to focus on other people's benefits. We count their blessings. And as we're counting their blessings, all the good things that are happening to them, we find that we are guilty of envy of them and pity for ourselves. Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 15, tells us, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Do we have a lot of trouble with that? When somebody has a blessing that has come their way, do we start thinking, boy, wish I could have that. Not fair that he got that and I didn't get that. And we start looking at envy at him and pity for us. We don't know how to rejoice with those who rejoice. We also struggle weeping with those who weep. We'd rather not be brought down, you know, so keep that person away from me. In our jealousy, we view life as unfair. They do not deserve the prosperity that they have, and we've been unjustly denied what's owed us. Now, if I'm speaking out of line, let me know. Oh, no, we're never like that. I've never seen anybody behave like that. Yeah, I bet. We do. We have this struggle of selfishness. We're focusing on somebody else's benefits and thinking how those benefits should have been mine. And we shouldn't be doing that. We should be focusing on rather than what God has given us. In Acts, the 16th chapter, verse 25, the Apostle Paul and his traveling companion Silas had been grabbed in Philippi. They'd been beaten up. They'd been thrown in jail. And at midnight, they were praying and singing praises to God. I don't think they have the attitude that you and I very often have. I don't think they were focusing on, well, other people get to walk around free. Other preachers don't get thrown in jail. Other apostles don't get beaten up. I don't think they were focusing on those things. But rather focusing on the idea that we are blessed to be able to work with God. And whatever comes upon us is fine because it only means we're getting closer and closer to Him. Our faith is growing, our patience is growing, our faith is being tried, and we're on our way to heaven. Because within all of these trials, we have not sinned. We recognize we're doing the right thing. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, if you'd like to look there. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. We read, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it? When ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and ye suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." And I've mentioned this text before, and we see there's a real problem here because we strike out. Strike one, two, three. First off, we're not doing everything right. We're doing something wrong. And after we do something wrong, we get punished for that wrong thing we do. And after we get punished for doing the wrong thing, we complain about the punishment. That's strike three. Because he said, you ought to be doing good. And then when somebody punishes you for doing good, you take it patiently. You see, we do the exact opposite of what it is that's being described. Jesus is our example. Verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Now, you don't have to think very hard to recognize that Jesus did everything good, do you? You don't have to look very deep to recognize Jesus was punished for doing all that good, do you? And you don't have to analyze very much to recognize he did not sin and complain while the punishment was going on. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? Committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." He turned it over to God. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." The thing is, we've been brought back to a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And anything else really doesn't matter very much. If I'm right with God, then all the other stuff is peripheral. It really doesn't matter. The goal is to be right with God so I can go to heaven when this world is over. And we've got that goal accomplished through Jesus Christ and what He suffered. We need to follow His example. The final verse says, so amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. We have an ever-changing life of big and small challenges, events taking place. Just like the waves that go up and down and up and down, so the things in our lives are constantly rolling. And as they roll along, we don't know what's around the bend. Isn't it great to know that God is always there? We sing a song, O Thou who changest not, abide with me. Isn't it nice to have a rock? I don't know about you, I'm a little bit scared of water. I don't swim very well. And when I get out in some place wading across water or something, I like to know that this water is not going to go over my head. And as long as I feel something solid underneath me, I can feel some comfort. And if I can get to a rock where I can see it sticks out of the water and I know I can stand on that rock and be safe, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for something solid I can rely on, something I can count on. That something is God in life. For all the things that are rolling past you, for the waves and the wind and all the storms that come into life, God is a solid foundation. That's why Jesus told us we should build our house upon the rock. Listen to what Jesus has to say. Do what Jesus has to say, and you're building your house on a rock, and you don't have to worry about all the things that are going to come your way. The point of this lesson, if you haven't got it yet, is to count your many blessings. Don't count your bruises. Don't count your burdens. Don't count somebody else's blessings and envy them. But count your blessings. Look at all the things God has done for you. In James, the first chapter, verse 17, we read, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is not fickle. God is not changing. God is not going to give you something bad that's going to hurt you. And then he said, well, I guess I picked on him long enough. Let me give him a good thing now and bring him back. You know, and God is going to be consistent. He is going to be solid. Anything that's rough in our life, it's because it's going to spiritually benefit us. But we've got to keep on counting our blessings and keep our focus. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Be specific as you think about your blessings. This is part of the difficulty we have. We say a prayer in public, and I think it's appropriate in public to say something like, we thank God for our spiritual blessings as well as our physical ones. That's fine, because we're in public and we don't want to pray for hours, you know, so we've got kind of a general category. But when you're praying at home in the privacy of your own closet, don't go and say some generalities about the spiritual blessings and the physical ones, but enumerate those. Count them one by one. Start talking about the specific things that you are grateful for. I don't know if you've ever had the benefit of teaching a children's class or not, but it's a great experience. You ask one of those children to lead a prayer, and they will get specific about everything. God, thank you for the gravel. And God, thank you for the leaves. And thank you for the breeze that helped my kite to go up in the air. And they'll go on for hours with all the things that they can come up with. They can't think in generalities of spiritual blessings and physical blessings. But rather, they just keep on going and going for all the things that they can think about. And that's what we need to be doing, counting our blessings one by one. A child was asked to lead the prayer over the supper. The family was getting ready to eat, and from this account, I think he must have prayed with his eyes open, because he was looking at all the food on the table. And he prayed, thank you, Lord, for the fried chicken and for the mashed potatoes. Thank you for the gravy, the salad, and sliced tomatoes. I have just one question, Lord. Answer if you please. If everything you made in good is good, then who on earth made peas? As he was looking around the table, he was seeing all the things that he was grateful for. Not just this food, but this item, and this item, and this item, and this item. And that's the way we need to pray, and we need to count our blessings if we're going to boost ourselves up and recognize that our life is really not so bad. As we count our blessings, then, we need to recognize, as the song said, what God has done. That's where they all came from. It's not just listing all the good things in your life, but recognizing all of those things are blessings that have come from God. A great many things that you maybe haven't thought about for some time. You think, well, I wouldn't know where to start to count my blessings. Well, let me give you just one suggestion. Try using an alpha blessing list. You think, what's that? Well, you just take the letter A and the letter B and the letter C, and you think about something that God has given you, and you'll find very quickly you've got a whole lot of things that you hadn't been thinking about. For instance, the assembly of the saints. The opportunity to get together with other Christians, to sing praises to God, and to recognize that the affairs of the world are left out there. We don't have to worry in here about anybody cussing at us, anybody pulling a gun on us, anybody pulling a knife on us, anybody dressing immodestly, anybody yelling at us, or anybody doing any of those things. We don't have to worry about those things. We assemble together. The world is left out there, and we are here to focus on spiritual matters. That's why people come in here. What a blessing that is to get away from what's out there. We could talk about the Bible, the great Word of God that gives us all lessons. Creation. You know, God could have created the entire world brown. Could have done that, couldn't He? You know that old dingy brown that you see like on a rocky coastline somewhere? I was in Hawaii in the military, and we had to go over to Okinawa. Well, that's like night and day. You ever want to look at the nature that's surrounding you. And we were on some jagged old brown beach with muddy old green water and so on. And then we finally went back to Hawaii, and one morning we woke up and the water was the crystal clear blue. We said, hey, we're home, guys. We got back to Hawaii. And that's the way God created the world. Great differences with mountains and streams and valleys and all sorts of things for us to look at and to enjoy and the smell and the taste. He created so that we could enjoy it. He didn't need to do all that. We could survive on just brown planet. But God decided to create it with a great deal of variety just to bless us. Deacons, elders. What a blessing they are to have. And one of the reasons we don't have the conflicts a lot of other congregations have is because we have deacons and elders. Freedom in the country in which we live. God, the greatest gift of all, His presence in our life. Heaven. What about individuals? Think about individual Christians. As you're trying to think of blessings, don't say, I'm thankful for the congregation. No, think about somebody. I'm grateful for Nathan. He sits behind me and helps me keep on tune when I'm trying to sing. I need that guy back there. I'm grateful for Seth. He's always cheerful and he's always happy and he's real good at moving heavy furniture. You just think about something. Don't anybody call him now. And you think about something that some brother or sister individually, personally, is good and beneficial to you in. Individual blessings. Think about Jesus. And we could talk about Him for hours, and we're not going to do that, but you know how much wonderful He is. Kindness, love, marriage. I'm a whole lot stronger Christian because I married Mary Nell than I was before I was married. And I appreciate so much her contributions to helping me grow the way I've grown. And I'm not where I should be by a long stretch. But I recognize that many of us become greater in our service to God because we have a spouse that helps us and pushes us the way we ought to go. The New Testament and all the great teachings that are found in that and there for us. The Old Testament and all the great examples that are found in it. How about preachers? Can you be thankful for preachers? What's all the silence for? Let's move on. Qualifications. Aren't you glad that it's not up to us to figure out what should we require of leaders within the church? We don't have to decide that. The Bible gives us the qualifications for elders. What should we look for in servants within the Lord's church? The Bible gives us the qualifications for deacons. What should I do in order to be saved? The God-given writ gives us the qualifications of what it is we have to do in order to be saved from our sins. It's not left up to us to decide, to figure out. But God's Word provides us with all of those things. We could talk about righteousness. We could talk about strength. We could talk about Beth, have you got in my PowerPoint again? Tennessee. Tennessee is up there representing the idea of recreation. Fun. A break from the monotony. You've got a ball game to go to. You've got a team to root for. These are all good things what we have in life that help us think, isn't it wonderful that we can get out there and root for two teams that are competing with each other, and it's not a war. Nobody's going to be dead after it's over. But it's just a sporting contest that we can walk away from once all over and think, wasn't that entertaining? Unity within the Lord's body. Victory. Worship. And I know you were thinking, what's He going to do for X? How about Xerox? representing technology. What about the computer we have and the mimeographs we have and the Gestetner we have and all of the Palm Pilot things you have? Now, you guys look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about now. You guys know a whole lot more about technology than I do, except Dave Hinton. And you recognize that these things help us in furthering the cause of Christ, in preaching the gospel, in sharing our faith with others. We can email something to somebody. You don't have to retype it again. You can copy it on the copier. You don't have to retype it again. All of these things that we can share. And then our youth, young people. We had a couple here this morning visiting us from Rochelle, Illinois, where Catherine and Rusty have gone. And they said they don't have nearly as many little children as we have. And they were so thrilled to see these little people in here. But we've got youth that are teenage, that are encouraging to us, as well as those who are smaller and growing up. And then I think about zero in regard to things like sins. What about all the blessings we have because something has been removed by God? Like our guilt. Like our sins. Like sometimes the terrible consequences that would happen if we continued the way we were going, but God has brought us an alternative way to go, and so we don't have to face those things. There are a lot of things that are zero in our life now because God has showed us the way. We can count all of these blessings and recognize how good God has been to us. Psalm 478 in our books tells us, "The Lord has been mindful of me. He blesses and blesses." And I could add, "and blesses, and blesses, and blesses, and blesses of me." There is no way to count all the blessings that God has provided us. But if we would try and not focus so much on our bruises and our burdens, and not focus on other people's blessings, but just look what God has done for us, we would feel closer to Him and closer to one another. And we get closer to heaven. If there's someone here who's not a Christian, we would love for you to obey the gospel this very evening. We'd be glad to assist you in any way we can. You have to hear the word of God and believe Jesus Christ is His Son. You need to repent, turn away from your sinful behavior, make a confession of your belief, and then be baptized. That immersion in water washes your sins away. But then you need to live a godly life from then on. Then you've got to start focusing on some of the things we've been talking about. Getting all grumbly about your burdens and focusing on every mistreatment you receive and so on. Those are not the things for the Christian. But rather we look past that onto the blessings on getting closer and closer and closer to heaven with each step I take. And that's all I want, is to please God and get to heaven with Him. And take as many as I can with me. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in repentance or obedience to the gospel for the first time, then you come right now and I'll stand right.